Good evening. A couple things. I'm looking forward to going to where I work out and tell them how I tore my ACL. Jumping, singing the hymns at assembly. Mr. Simpson song leading. That was good. And it was nice to have Mr. City throw a fastball straight down the middle instead of those curveballs or knuckleballs that he's usually throwing. Thank you, Mr. City, back there. By the way, I got to say, guys, I'm super appreciative for Mr. Schaefer and the work that he does on the website and those things. I'm also appreciative for Mr. City for teaming up with him because, you know, these kind of things, you got to have at least a couple guys that know what they're doing. And when you got a couple guys that can work together on those things, when somebody's down or when you need some extra help, another guy's there, and Mr. City does a lot of that, and definitely appreciative and thankful for that. So, yes, Kevin. Yes.
Hey, just for those of you who don't know, if you came in and you saw some pants that are sitting on a table, jeans, those are courtesy of our sister in Christ, Chris Wildman. She brought a bunch of jeans in there. There's 32 by 30s, some 38s, some 44s. 44s, Chris? 44. Yeah, so if you need jeans, please. They're back there. She would like you to help yourself.
Do you?
32-30, whatever.
Okay. I don't know if there's any potatoes left back there either, but I know there's some bags of potatoes that were here on Lord's Day that Mr. LaFountain brought, so grab those too. Red potatoes if you are so inclined. Yes, in turn, in your Bibles, the book of Exodus, actually, and Exodus chapter 33. You know, there's one thing that just, I guess it just bothered me a little bit as we've gone through this Walter Scott series. I think there's a lot of really good information, and I think the things that Walter Scott brings out are scriptural. I mean, a couple spots that maybe we've looked at that say, you know, we need to tweak here or there, But I think the thing that bothers me is that there's a lack of focus on somewhere where there should be more focus. And so wherever you focus, that's where you're going to go. I remember my buddy Nick Jacobs and doing motocross and getting a chance to walk with him the course one night, the night before he raced. And what he was doing was he was picking out the line. He was picking out ahead of time where he was going to go while he was racing. So you got your course, but you also got the places in that course that you want to get from this point to the next. And he had that all picked out ahead of time. Because you can't be trying to decide necessarily while you're going. Because if you're looking around trying to figure out where you're going to go, it throws off where you want to go. And so I think there's a good, important spiritual lesson there. Where we focus, where we look, is where we end up going. And the focus to me, and I appreciate, and you know, I've preached on this and taught on this, we've been going through it. I appreciate there is a scriptural emphasis on examine yourselves, test yourselves, see if you're in the faith, right? But that, man, the power for change, the power to be transformed will not come from looking at yourself via yourself, if you know what I mean. My dad, about 10 years ago, did a debate with a guy named Chuck Dowdy on this issue of whether or not a Christian can be like Christ. And I'm appreciative for the song that Mike W. brought forth there, because my dad's, the proposition that he made is that the Christian can. And he said for one day, because, you know, limiting this, because today is the day of salvation, the Christian can today by live without sin by the grace and glory of God. Those are the two words that show up in there, right? As we look upon his face and you know, the the things of earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that's true. And so I want to tonight set the stage here a little bit, because I don't know if anybody else has felt that way a little bit through this, but there's a lot of self-examination, which is good. But, man, that's not the whole package, is it? It doesn't even start. Self-respect, and I think last week, you know, what Mike Ferguson said concerning that, put that in the right perspective. But if you're not careful, guys, if you're not careful, you can be so interested in looking at this and trying to straighten yourself up, but your whole focus ends up being on yourself. This is important stuff, believe it or not. One of my mini offices in my front of my Bible here. But the focus can end up being on yourself instead of on Christ Jesus. And that is a certain recipe for sin. So we want the focus to be on Christ. Now along the way, we'll get there. Exodus chapter 33, let's start in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, Thou dost say to me, bring up this people. But Thou Thyself hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Moreover, Thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Caleb, did I leave my water bottle back there in my row? Can you bring that up to me? Verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight." Thank you. "Consider too that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." I want to pause here for a second. Can you see why Moses was a great man? Yeah, most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses, the scripture considers him, counts him among the faithful, doesn't it? Moses went through a lot, and he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he was looking ahead. This is a great attitude, guys. And if we don't start with this attitude, if we don't have this attitude, we don't make it. He says, "God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And I don't want to go if you're not going with us. I can't lead these people if you don't lead me. If you're not with us." That's every one of us. We come into Christianity. We come into Christ. That's what we want. We want to know God, don't we? We want to know His ways. He goes on from there. Verse 18, "Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's jump over to chapter 34. We're going to get to verse 29. When my dad had that debate, and I initially saw his outline, I was kind of thinking, why are you going about it that way, Dad? Because it wouldn't have been the way I would have been inclined for a debate like that to take that approach. But as I saw it, as I saw him lay forth the case, the point that my dad was making is exactly this point. Yes, we have a responsibility, and he came back to that responsibility. But guys, if perfection is dependent upon you and me alone, it won't happen. The record of the human race is it won't happen. The power that we're talking about here has to be a power source that's greater than the evil, than that supernatural evil that's out there. We need a supernatural power source. And in Exodus 34, verse 29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. This is a very important scriptural principle. We're gonna build upon this here a little bit. And I think most of us are aware of this. But this is super important. It's about the character of God. Whatever comes into contact with the character of God is changed. Moses' face, from seeing this little bit of God's glory that he allowed, nobody can see my face, God says, and live. No physical human being can look upon the face of God. You get vaporized. Get changed, just like that. So, God allowed Moses to see a little bit of it. My dad calls it the trailing edge of God's glory. And coming into contact with that, that changed Moses' face. It literally was shining. Something really important here, guys. The power source for change is from God Himself. He is the one who changes us. We cannot, in that sense, change ourselves. You can change things about yourself. But we're talking about a heart and a mind that need to be changed into the very likeness of our Heavenly Father. You can't do that on your own. Impossible to do that on your own. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I want to work on this a touch more here. Establish this point further. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. Hey, we don't know what that resurrected body looks like, do we? Paul, the question gets asked. Paul asks it rhetorically, or kind of, it's not the right word. But he asks it working through 1 Corinthians 15 for the sake of others. He brings up the question. And we don't know. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. But what do we know? We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? Because we shall see Him just as He is. You understand the connection? When we see Him, we'll be like Him. When He appears, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. God changes. The character of God, God's face will change. Whatever looks at His face, God will change into His very likeness. So, by the way, a little on the side here, when Jesus comes again, He's not coming in flesh and blood. He's not coming with the nail holes. He's not coming that way. Jesus has a glorified body. When He returns, every eye is going to see Him. Physical body really won't work that. This glorified body, everybody is going to see Him. Every eye is going to see Him. So we gotta make sure that we got a spiritual focus. So we're looking at things and we're not appraising things physically, but we're appraising things spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Apostle Paul worked in really on the benefits, the superiority of the new covenant over that of the old. That of the old was a very good system of rules. I don't think you can't improve upon those as far as a system of laws goes. And He actually calls that the ministry of death. The ministry of condemnation. But he says it came in with some glory. He's talking about the glory that Moses got. That Moses received from coming into contact with the glory of God. But he works on this superiority of the new covenant. This is not just words on a page, guys. This is important. The new covenant is not just superior words on a page. The new covenant is superior because there is a power source that every one of us can tap into for real change of the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning verse 12. Having therefore such a hope. This is something that's going to remain. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. You feel bad for Moses a little bit, don't you? His face is shining. People, they're going to give him some respect, and that fades. And so, as soon as he's done speaking to the people, he puts that veil over his face. Until he goes in and talks with the Lord, and then the veil's removed and his face shines again. But it was a fading glory, wasn't it? It's symbolic of that old covenant, the whole Old Testament, the king. There's a fading glory. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. I'm going to interject something here. I would say that even when people read the New Testament, if this veil isn't removed, it's just a new system of laws in place of an old set of laws. And don't get it. So it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And when our immersion into Jesus Christ, that veil of flesh is stripped away, isn't it? We turn to the Lord in the waters of immersion. That veil is removed. Now look at where we're at. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the rotten sinner of ourselves. No, wait a second. But we all with unveiled face, I got to read this again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Brethren, we do need to examine ourselves, and we've worked on being honest and all, and those are all important things. But when you read the Scriptures, you are not looking at yourself per se. I'll come back to that in a minute on our next Scripture. You are looking to see Jesus Christ. That does not stop at the Gospel of John. I think I preached on that recently, but Mark is the beginning, says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Acts goes on and it progresses from there. From Acts forward, guys, we get further revelation of Jesus Christ. We really wouldn't get, we only get a little glimpse of Jesus as the Holy Spirit in the Gospels, don't we? It's still prophetic that Jesus is talking about that. From Acts forward, we see Jesus as the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus exalted to the right hand as a Prince and a Savior. We get to the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus as the High Priest, the Intercessor. Flip to Revelation. Chapter 19, I believe, is what I'm looking for. Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read the last sentence of this verse. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Guys, this book is about Jesus. That's what this is. So we look in here. We aren't just looking to see ourselves and, oh, where I blew it and, oh, where I need to improve and... we know what the Scripture says about that. And we need to be honest. And we need to find areas we need to improve. But guys, that's not the way, big picture, we're looking at this. If you look at the scriptures that way, this will beat you up. It'll be a ministry of death, just like the old. And you know what? You'll use it on other people the same way. You'll go after them. You'll take the sword and instead of piercing the heart, you'll chop the head off. We gotta see this the right way. When we look in here, we look into the mirror, we see the glory of God revealed through Jesus Christ. I encourage you. Every day you pick up your Bible and read. Number one, forget you know anything. And number two, you read and you see Christ revealed in the Scriptures. You got an unveiled face. You can do that, but you do have to look. Moses did have to, well, he had to ask, and he had to look. The same is true for us. Now, go with me to James chapter 1. Good thing Walter Scott's short tonight, because Luke's long. How's the old joke go? The difference between Kevin Simpson and me? When Kevin says, in conclusion, he concludes. I say lastly, and then I last. My message lasts. So I've picked on Kevin in an ornery way that way. His messages, man, they've been tight. Not that I mind when you preach a little over, but man, you've been a great example for these young guys. I hope they're listening, watching. James chapter 1. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, sounds kind of like perfection, doesn't it? All that remains of wickedness. Man, that word all is an interesting word. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Guys, we are supposed to look into the mirror. We are supposed to look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. And according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus, aren't we? That's who we see. But you know what? When we look and we see Jesus, guess who we see? Ourselves. Really, I like Rotherham's translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Receiving and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Mirror, mirror on the wall has nothing over the real mirror. All that mirror can tell who's the fairest of them all. This mirror shows us the fairest and changes us into the same likeness. That's awesome, guys. So I want to encourage us as we move through this. Really want to encourage us. Don't be looking at self. Don't get caught up at looking in self for the sake of self. You know what I mean by that? That focus gets inward. Gets turned in, and you're destined to fail. Jesus looked to the Father. We look to the Father through Christ. That's how we see the glory of God is in the face of Christ. One last thing. This really isn't related, but I gotta say it. Acts chapter 13. One other thing that's really important. We gotta remember what our purpose is. That internal look causes us to forget what we're doing too. And I realize sometimes people think I over-preach on evangelism. But I look in the mirror and I see Jesus. And everything about Jesus. He's laying down himself for the salvation of others. Everything about Jesus, that's who he is, that's why he came. And so I look in that mirror and guess who I see? see Jesus. I see me. I see Jesus in me. Jesus in you. Now, I like the way Paul and Barnabas say this here in Acts 13, verse 47. For the lust the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't He? Oh, and He said, you are the light of the world. The light of the gospel, the glory of God. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. That's from the book of Isaiah. Paul and Barnabas recognize that's talking about us under the New Testament. So I want to encourage us, brethren, as we do this, we want to remember what our purpose is. No matter what your daily responsibilities are, who you are, every day you are a light to the Gentiles. Every day you preach with your actions and you speak with your mouth. You help people out. You show the love of Christ and you stand on truth because that's who you are in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you, as you're looking through here, yeah, be honest with yourself. If you're ducking and dodging and deceiving yourself to try to justify sin, straighten it up, because God knows and it's just going to send you to hell. But as you progress through that, you're looking for Christ, because that's where the change is going to take place. I don't think most of the time the problem is that people don't know what the problem is. I think most of the time people are pretty aware of their sins. It's when you get into the self-justification, when you're trying to hide it, there's a problem. But people are aware of that. They don't know how to overcome. That's why we got to look to Christ, because He changes us. Day by day, thought by thought, moment by moment, we're changed into His likeness. That's the power of God. So, let's see. Lubster, did you come up here? And Jaden, did you get that side? Thank you. Mike Ferguson.
When you talk about Moses there, I've been asked before, why did Moses' face shine? And you kind of mentioned about Jesus being light, but God is light.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 John says that He is light in Him, there's no darkness at all. And then it also, Jesus is light, light of the world. You've got to remember that under that old covenant, Moses was, barely touched the presence of the Lord. That presence of the consuming fire. And for those under the new covenant, we're in His presence, and so that's why that transforming power we can be transformed into the image of God with that light. So when God talks about us being light, and then that the Rotherham translation of 2 Corinthians 3 there about receiving and reflecting, that's where we can truly start to understand those things and realize, man, we're in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to reflect His image. We're going to reflect what we're transformed into.
Amen.
So I think it's really important to why did Moses' face shine? Because the tiniest bit of the presence of the Lord transformed him, and God is light.
Amen.
And that's important for us to keep that in that mindset. And so, for some of the newer Christians that maybe don't quite, why didn't Moses' face shine?
Yeah.
That's where it came from. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever.
This is one of those deals, guys. You don't want to be wearing your sunscreen. Okay, we were before. Okay, the SON screen, that's removed. Okay, in Christ, and we got let that. Let it shine. Little spiritual sun burn is a good thing, right? And Mike's right. God is light. Scripture says that. Okay? And He does change us. And so we want to receive and reflect. And yeah, it's actually exciting. With that, I could go through that all night. But we can use great boldness in our speech, guys. Moses had to be a little timid because he knew. We, in a conjunction with what I know Kevin's been working with you guys on Lord's Day mornings in that class, we do not go in and out of the presence of God. Hey, we shouldn't go in and out of the presence of God. That way is open. That door is open. That there is one room under this new covenant. It's the most holy place. There's no separation of holy and holy of holies. It's all the holy of holies. And if you step out of that room, well, you're really stepping out into that courtyard. And we know what the scripture says about that. We want to stay in the presence of God. And you do that, your face, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. Because why? You are getting more and more and more and more like Christ every day. There's no fading glory. It's an ever-increasing glory, isn't it? And so other people, man, they're going to see that. Truth seekers, they want to be like Dr. Dobson over there. Who wouldn't want to be like that smile on his face and a guy works hard and gives his best and talks to people and helps them out where he can? Who wouldn't want to be like that? Now when this guy speaks, hey, that guy's probably worth listening to. Hey, that's the picture here. Ever increasing glory. Clint. Yeah.
You know, anybody with an argument against perfection is also arguing that we're not supposed to be transformed into the image of the Lord.
That's right. That's right.
You know, and then back to Moses' point in chapter 33, verse 15 and 16, if your presence does not go with us and not lead us up from here, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all the other people?
That's right.
On the face of the earth? And I think that, you know, where people really lose sight of this, and it's when they're examining themselves and self-discipline and they're using all that thing to distinguish themselves on their own accord from other people.
Right.
That's when you start getting these nutcases like Westboro Baptist and these other freak shows out there, you know, with their shenanigans. They're trying to be separate from everybody else and distinguish themselves from everybody else under their own power.
Right.
And
exactly right, Clint.
When you're missing the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, you end up just like everybody else anyway.
Amen. And I think what Clint's driving at is super important. It's the presence of God that's going to distinguish us from everybody else. It's actually looking in the mirror and seeing the glory of God and being changed. That distinguishes us. It's God's power. And I personally think the guys that argue against perfection, they do not understand the power of God. I think their approach is law. That's what it tells me. At least some of the Church of Christ guys. I know these guys know their Bibles. What it tells me is the approach is law. And so, in retrospect, my dad laid that debate out beautifully, because it's not going to be about guys being able to say, well, you're saying you... No. That's not what... Like, how does Moses make his own face shine? Can't do it. We're not saying it's from us. We're saying it's from the power of God. Clint.
But it comes down to what they don't want to give up.
True.
If you don't want to give up your life, there's, you know, you can't have a double life. You can't let Christ live through you and you try to live your own life and do your own thing.
True. I think that's a lot of it. I think a lot of it is some people don't want to change. And then I think some guys want to change, but they're still trying to change under they're laboring under the law. And so I think you get both groups, and then you get a third group that says it's all about the power of God and it's none of us. It's the, and we'll get in, actually Walter Scott deals with those guys pretty well. It's the all the guys that are so interested in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they're not really interested in the power of the indwelling Spirit who helps us to overcome sin. But I think guys are looking for a shortcut too. We understand there's a scripture balance. I'm gonna move on here, guys. This isn't super long, but it's enough that I need 10 minutes. The beginning of things is hard. That's true. If you want anything the first time, for me, it's difficult. It is, for instance, hard to begin to improve a man's own self. For under the pretense of magnifying the grace of God, we not infrequently frame the most impudent apologies for our own negligence and want of zeal. That's true. We can do nothing of ourselves, say we. It's all of grace. And I hate that too. Okay? That's what you hear out there, right? Oh, you know, it's only by God. That's Calvinism. Only if God shocks me. Hey, am I gonna... God must work in us to will and to do of His own good pleasure. That's true. Okay? But the verse before that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a partnership here. It's a joint partnership, and you gotta want it. I'm a poor creature, says one. And what can I do, says another. And everybody says that's humility. And it's rebellion, is what it is. If it's the will of God that I am to be saved, I shall be saved, says a third. I'd kind of like to know. How about you? Yes. But all this is impious in the extreme and diametrically opposed to the genius of Christianity. That is the truth. Because the beginning of things is hard. People make excuses as to why they can't change. A lot of people want to dream the dreams, but not many people want to pay the price. And there is a price that comes with Christianity. Jesus is very clear about this. And this, you know, let's be honest, guys. It's not the pool of water that's tough to get into. It's coming up out of the water, and it's understanding what this means. That's the struggle. I just didn't get a chance to tell you guys with the last study I had with Miriam about we went through really counting the cost and what this is. And guys, there is nothing easy in that sense about Christianity. And she had legitimate questions, and they're questions I think we probably all want. Why can't I, you know, Jesus tells the rich man, sell all your stuff and come follow me. Why can't you have both? Why do I have to choose heaven and lose earth? Why can't I have both? It's a question we all have, but it doesn't work that way. Yes, William. Right. Nobody can serve two masters. That's right, Will. Exactly. Can I hate one, love the other? Etc. So, we've been over this. Luke chapter 13, 23 and 24. Jesus gets asked the question, are there just a few who are being saved? And he says, strive to enter by that narrow door. Right? You gotta strive to enter it, guys. You gotta put everything. Give everything to get through that door. Takes everything on our part. And 1 Peter 4:18, if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man, the sinner? Scripture says it, not me. Difficulty the righteous saved. Every one of us got to go through that. It's that camel going through the eye of the needle. Every one of us going to get refined. Every one of us going to get burned off the impurities. Sin ain't going into that heavenly realm, guys. Heaven's been cleansed. Not going to be made impure again. So, you know, God's working here. We've been through that. Next little section. Have you ever seriously tried to improve? Hope everybody's tried it at least once. Okay. A lot of non-Christians, I think, tried it for a couple minutes, and that's tough. Did you ever look into the mirror of your own past life with a reference to the forming or reforming of your own behavior? Have you carefully sought to find out what you are? And I like the way Kevin says this, who you are in Christ Jesus. That puts the focus where it should be. Okay? Have you studied the Scriptures to see what you ought to be? Have you ever tasted, I like the way he says this, of the luxury of self-denial, self-control, and of that self-respect which springs from a pure conscience and from a faith unfeigned? That is true. It's real, isn't it? The luxury of a real faith. The luxury of actually following Jesus. That, you know, these passages we're going to look at, and Christianity includes a life of self-denial. I think Nolan read it here. You know, pick up your cross daily, right? But there's another part of this, isn't it? Follow me. Where's the focus, guys? Follow me. Christ is out. We're focused on Christ. We're picking up our cross. We're denying ourselves. That's not an easy thing. We've been through that. There's only one way you're going to deny yourself. If you want the prize bad enough. I ran a lot of miles when I was younger. Wouldn't believe it by looking at me anymore. But I put on them, ran a lot of miles when I was younger. And, there are some days running just is painful. You know, some days you feel crummy, and if you're lifting weights, you can't lift quite as much as normal. But you run, you feel every step when you feel crummy. I remember asking my dad one day on a long run, Hey, Dad, how big is an Olympic gold medal? When I got a little older and realized I was never going to win an Olympic gold medal, I was done running. It ain't worth it. You aren't gonna deny yourself unless the prize is worth it. That's why the focus, again, we got to be willing to deny ourselves, but the focus can't be on that. The focus has to be on that imperishable wreath, doesn't it? That's why we buffet our bodies and make it our slave. Because that imperishable wreath, that's worth it. That's the focus. That's the goal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay. Titus chapter 2, grace of God teaches us to deny ourselves. We've been over these verses. I'm not going to spend too much time on those tonight. Let's read the next little section here. In fact, men, I mean the disciples, are incredulous in this point. They don't believe it's left to them to make themselves what they ought to be by the aid and assistance of religion. If you don't think you can, you won't. Their education has been administered on principles and maxims the very reverse of this. That's why I hate Bible colleges. They go and tell everybody that it doesn't matter what the Bible says, you can't do it. So, well, they're more clever the way they do that. Okay? 1 John doesn't really mean that you don't have to sin. 1 John means that you don't have to sin all the time. You know, that kind of stuff. That's what they get taught, right? So, they imagine their perfection is to obtain by a superior and instantaneous divine influence upon the soul at the place where and the time when God wills, or in the hour and article of death that may be. In other words, they're waiting for that shock. They're waiting for that second work of grace. He's picking on those guys, and we'll see that more next week. Or, hey, you just kind of try to struggle through this life as a sinner, and after death, then you'll be taken care of the rest of the way. This is the enthusiasm of modern sectarianism, what we would call denominationalism, and consists chiefly of transcendental hallucination of soul and feeling, amounting in fact to little more than pure self-conceit. And that's true. Okay? You ever study with any of those guys? Kevin and I, you know, we've been around the horn with a couple of these faith healer, speaking in tongues sort of fellas. And they are all arrogant. Incredibly arrogant. Yeah. And you know why? It's because supposedly they got shocked. They got to carry themselves as the guys that got shocked. You know, they can't be just a normal disciple of Christ that God's changing. Well, you know, I'm not even going to get into that anymore. It is bothersome, though. But the nice thing is, for truth seekers at some point see that in those guys too, and they're out of there.
That's
right. Works in our favor. The perfection of life, perfection of charity, godliness, all virtue, public and... No, wait a second. I'm ready for this. False doctrine attempts to remove all personal responsibility for perfection of character. That it, guys, stuff, false doctrine is designed, it's what Clint was saying, guys that don't want to give stuff up, it's designed to say that you really can't and you're not expected to. It's not doctrine conforming to godliness. You know, one thing I appreciate about Tim McHenry, he said this is really simple. Does this make me more like Christ? If this doctrine makes me more like Christ, if it conforms you to godliness, then it's going to be consistent with Scripture. If it's giving an out for something here or there, or trying to justify sin, it's not. Hey, pretty. And shortcuts, I'll throw in there, all the shortcut stuff, it's not legit. Okay. So, false teachers and those that follow along with those hold to a form of godliness, but deny its power. And brethren, that's why I started where I did tonight, because you can know the book, chapter, and verse, but if you do not acknowledge the power of God and recognize where that's coming from, you're going to deny its power. People that don't understand the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, the Scripture actually says they're blinded. And he says they're perishing. This is a big deal. We know some guys that have been good friends that just don't understand what the big deal is with the glory of God. Well, you better find out or you're going to find out. There's a big deal. Okay? This is power. All right. The perfection of life, perfection of charity, godliness, all virtue, public and private, in short, is a total and entire surrender of the soul, spirit, and body to God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's true. That's well said. Perfection of character. That's what it takes, guys. I mean, sometimes I got to review this for myself. I got to come back because there's this little battle that says, how bad do you want this, Wilson? I don't know if you guys have those battles, but how bad do you want this? Well, I got to go back. This is worth everything, isn't it? Just going back over 1 Peter today, and I like the way Mike read that day. Mike W. up here. Reserved in heaven for you. Got your name on it, right? Hey, how bad do you want it, Wilson? Put your name in there. It's worth it then, isn't it? And it's going to take total surrender. This can't be about, me and Jesus are going along. This is about Jesus. Him and me. I'm walking with Him. Right? Not me and Jesus. Jesus, others, you. Right? Larry.
These guys that don't believe this, a lot of times, they work so much off the experiential data. They live off of their experience and say, I feel yesterday, I'm going to feel tomorrow.
Right.
Well, Scott Nielsen here, he says right there, spirit of God, to God, through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yeah.
But then the experience just got up to him. He's like, hey, I'm not supposed to be doing this.
Yeah.
That's what happens to the mortal fleshly man. He's like, yeah, I want to do this thing. But it's like, hey, I shouldn't be doing this. It's changing that mindset and seeing by faith and just saying, hey, God, I'm just going to obey. You take care of it. And so, like you said, focus on acting like Christ. We do that, sin's going to go away.
Right. I'm thankful for Peter.
Yeah.
I really am, because, he launches out. He's ready. And then he, sees the wind. I'm sure it's the effects of that. Says, whoa, what am I doing here? Okay. And he loses faith for a second, doesn't he? And then even later, Lord, all the rest of those guys, we know they're going to abandon you, but not me. All with you. His mind's right. Now, something happened that shook his faith, and he failed. And that could have been final, but it wasn't. Jesus is working on it. You can see the end after Jesus raised from the dead. One of the things Jesus is really working overtime is to get Peter's mind back where it needs to be. Hey guys, isn't Christ friend to you like He is to Peter? If you fail, what's Jesus doing? He willing to work overtime. Come here. You love me more than these? Okay, this is what you need to do. Okay, you love me more than these? He's working to rebuild that, isn't he? Okay, so you're right. You can't let experience of your past. You can't let experience of all the billions that have failed. The experience you care about is the experience of Jesus Christ. The psychologists, they're always, well, if you go back and you figure out why you're this way, there's some places that we need to figure out why we're messed up and get it figured out so we can get on and moving forward. But the scripture does not spend the majority of its time saying, hey, go and figure out what your parents did to you and blah, blah, blah. Okay, scripture says, let's kill the old guy. Let's start all over. And you know what? You want to know your past history? Here's the mirror. Your name is Jesus Christ. Let's walk the path He walked. Let's go back through that. That is who you are. Colossians chapter 3. My dad said it and I love it. He says, if this properly understood, the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 would put every psychologist out of business. And that's true. This is it, guys. It's Christ. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Right? You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed in Him in glory, back to where we started from. That's the picture, who we are. Larry.
And that new life can only be seen by faith because you haven't experienced it yet. And that's where these guys fall over, is they can't see it. That is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is like, yes, that's not faith, but I see it. Faith is walking like Christ.
Amen.
And believing that I can do it
without seeing
it.
Yep, and exactly. And you have to... This is so much about the inner man who you can't see, but it's who you are. You know, the class on worship, really, guys, it's, if you understand the inner man, this makes perfect, the scripture makes perfect sense what it teaches concerning worship. But if you are still thinking of everything physical and external, it's no wonder these guys trip over that concept of worship. That's a big one. It's a big problem. They can't. Nobody gets it right. It's because they don't understand who they are. It's no view of the inner man. They're in one form or another. You're right, Larry. It's experiential. They're putting their faith. In some ways, it's as simple as this: they put more faith in the human body and more faith in the power of the devil than they put in the power of God and in the power of the Spirit. I mean, and of course, Christ's Spirit ultimately. But I mean, because the Spirit isn't who you see. People forget about that. And so, you're right, Larry. We gotta, and man, it is a fight. Who's going to be the boss, the Spirit or the body? And there are times, okay, how bad do you want this? Well, so who am I? I'm the guy inside. It's Christ in me. We got to work through this, right? So, surrender soul, spirit, and body to God through faith in Christ Jesus. The cost of discipleship is put out there in Luke chapter 14. There is nothing easy about it, but it closes with, there's one of the points in there that's made, is that if you're a king with 10,000 people in your army and you see a guy come against you with 20,000, what do? While the king's still a long ways off, you take the white flag out there. Now, unlike the way that the history of the last 100 years look, the loser does not get to set the terms of the peace treaty. By the way, they really aren't. Should tell you who's really winning. In history, okay, something weird's going on when the loser gets to dictate the terms of the peace treaty, because the winner isn't who you think the winner is. Anyways, in real life, the guy that goes out and waves the terms, the flag of surrender, he does not get to set the terms. The victor sets the terms of surrender. And Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all of your own possessions. That means you are mine, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, Lord. All right, final point here. In principle, it's faith. In devotion, it's love. And in life, it's obedience. The soul, enraptured and illuminated by the knowledge of God, is ravished by the divine perfections, the works and ways and designs of God, and yields herself to active obedience. In simple terms, true Christianity consists of faith, love, and obedience. Wow, those got talked about tonight already, didn't they? Romans 16:26. I think something called obedience of faith shows up in chapter 1, I believe, as well. Romans. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It's called faith working through love. You want a definition of the new creation? It's given in Galatians. New creation is faith working through love. That's a great definition. Okay? And John 14, verse 15, is that if you love me, keep my commandments? I need to look at that. Yep, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Faith, love, obedience. All three are inseparably linked, aren't they? Trust and obey is a great song to start with tonight. Trust is shown through obedience. Faith. We want to get this right. Don't get the cart in front of the horse. The faith is first. That's what Larry was talking about. We're not going off experiential. It is we believe. And guys, belief always produces action. On the day of judgment, we are judged according to our deeds. Now wait a second, I thought we're saved by faith. We are. Faith produces deeds. Don't get those flipped around the order. Don't go by experience. Like, you believe because God is right. And when you believe, you are changed. And that action is carried out. I can't believe if you would have stopped the story on Moses, you know, anywhere before the end. This guy didn't... Now, was he faithful? Yeah. But man, it took 120 years for this to play out. For him to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. You take any of those Old Testament guys, men and women, and you can pause at any spot along the way and say, I don't know, God. But their faith ends up being borne out, doesn't it? I like one of Kevin's favorite verses. It's from Acts chapter 13 as well. David, after serving the purpose of God in his generation. Man, that's good. You know who we are? Faith. Faith, love, and obedience. That sounds like Christ in us. That sounds like new creation. That's who we are. All right.